You say the sermons on marriage. Kevin told me it was on the last days, so we're going to have issues today, I can tell you. Well, if you in your bulletins, there is an insert or there's something about sermon notes, you can just ignore those because those are not mine. Those are Kevin's. He told me Friday. He said they're going to induce Rebecca on Sunday. No worries. We're going to go up after the sermon. You won't be preaching this weekend. And Kevin lies. Yeah. So you've heard about the old married couple sitting out on the front porch, and the husband is just, he puts her arm around. They've been married for 65 years, you know, puts his arm around. They're trying to think of something romantic to say. And he says, "You know what, sweetheart? In the moonlight, your teeth looks just like pearls, and your lips look just like rubies." And the wife looked at him really sarcastically and says, "Who the heck is Ruby and Pearl, and what are you doing looking at them in the moonlight?" Communication is important, isn't it? It's the cornerstone of any kind of relationship. In fact, you really don't have a relationship without good communication. And how you communicate with your words, your actions, your facial expressions, your mannerisms, your body language, all of those things plays a part. And it's not only critical in getting your point across, being heard, but also how other people perceive you, how they hear. Communication is defined as just transferring information from one person to another. But you and I both know it's not that simple, is it? There were two young Marines, and they were going to go through a security drill on the base. And they were told that under no circumstances were they to open the door unless they were communicated the correct password. And so they barred themselves behind the door, and it wasn't long before somebody comes knocking on the door. And they're sitting there waiting for the password. And they don't hear the password, Fort Knox, so they don't open the door. They leave, go on. A little bit later, there was some more knocks on the door. They listen for the password. They don't hear Fort Knox, so they don't open it. And this time, they heard a few expletives on the other side of the door, and they thought, well, that's kind of weird. They still don't open the door. This happens three or four times, several knocks on the door, and they listen for the password, nothing. So after it's over with, they're feeling pretty good about themselves, you know, that we passed the test. We did not open the door because we didn't hear the password. Until they ran into their CO, who informed them in no uncertain terms that next time during the briefing, they better listen a little closer. The password was not Fort Knox. It was Four Knox. It's easy to have a communication breakdown, isn't it? One of my favorite movies of all time, Cool Hand Luke, the captain says, "What we have here is failure to communicate." Depending on what study you read, somewhere between 60 and 90% of all your communication is nonverbal. These are just some facts I'm going to throw out to you. Nonverbal, not spoken. It's in your body language, your facial expressions, the tone in your voice, the inflection that you put on certain words, your eye contact. All this plays into your communication style. That's why people get in so much trouble with the social media, with texting and tweeting, because the fact is you need that visualization of the person, or you just, it's just very difficult to have good communication. "You did what?" Or, "You did what?" Same words, different meaning, right? "All right, who did this?" Or, "All right, who did this?" Same words, different meaning. Another researcher found that the average married couple spends less than 28 minutes a week, the average couple, 28 minutes a week in actual conversation. 28 minutes. I mean, that's a fraction of what we spend watching TV. Heck, I spend more time than that on the toilet every day. I mean, those magazines don't read themselves. Another researcher found And this one is just horribly disturbing to me. They interviewed, it's a German person, and he interviewed 5,000 married people, husbands and wives. And they said, how often do you communicate? How often do you actually talk to each other? And they said, when after 2 years of marriage, they'll spend on average about 25 minutes a day. 2 years of marriage, 25 minutes a day. Once that reaches 6 years of marriage, that has dropped to 10 minutes a day. When they hit 8 years of marriage, it is almost total speechlessness. Zero communication. It goes from 25 minutes a day to 10 minutes a day to almost virtually no communication. Do you know how long an average marriage lasts in the U.S. today? 8 years. 8 years. You think that's a coincidence? That when we hit the point where we stop communicating is the point that when our marriage fails. It's absolutely not a coincidence. And we know that just communication, just talking, isn't just all it is. You've heard the whole saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but it's malarkey, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Words can hurt. Words do hurt. I would say many of you here are carrying the scars of hurtful words. Maybe it's when you were growing up, when you were a kid. Maybe it's from your parents. Maybe even your spouse. Words have power to hurt and to tear down and to destroy. And at the same time, they can heal and comfort and build up. James chapter 3, the brother of Jesus, tells us the power of the tongue. And even though small, it guides the body like a bit in a horse's mouth or a ship's rudder. Words have tremendous power to give life or to bring death. And that power is one that you wield in your marriage. What you do with that great power is up to you. I was actually had a text this morning from a lady who is really struggling with a verbally abusive husband. It's sad. Your words have great power. This morning, I just want to highlight four things, four principles that, if you will, take the time to employ these four things, it will help out your communication skills. And then after that, we're going to talk just briefly about some love languages. First of all, one of the most important things you can do in marriage is know your spouse. Now, before I even get into this, I do want to say this. This sermon, all these sermons are all about marriage primarily, but I will promise you these communication skills translate everywhere. Translate to your workplace, from parent to child and child to parent. It translates everywhere. So don't, if you're not married, or you've been married for a long time, you think, oh, I got this taken care of, please listen. Now, first of all, know your spouse. And I know that sounds simplistic. Know your spouse. Everybody says, well, I've been married for X number of years. I believe I know my spouse. But do you really know them? I mean, do you know their likes and their dislikes? You know what makes them angry or sad? What excites them? Do you know what they fear most? Do you know what their biggest unfulfilled desire is in life? I'm gonna give you a little hint. This is the one thing. If you know nothing else about your spouse, this is it. You must know your spouse's favorite dessert. Okay? That is a must. Sorry, I told you I was going to do this. This is a running joke with my wife and I. Sometime after we were married, my beautiful, lovely wife, always thoughtful, brings home a lemon meringue pie. And I'm sure my face communicated, is some of this nonverbal communication, communicated my disappointment. But I said, what's up with the lemon meringue pie? And she said, it's your favorite. Now, I love pie. And I love almost any pie. But other than gooseberry and mincemeat, lemon is right down there. I just do not like lemon pie. And where she got the idea that I like lemon pie, I'll never know. But you know, when I think back about that, what I think about was the fact that she wanted, it was her desire to bring me my favorite pie. Or was that it? It might have been her favorite pie, and she used that as an excuse. I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." I think sometimes many people read that verse and they miss something very important. When it says, be considerate as you live with your wives. I've read this several times and I've never got this. The phrase can actually be translated, dwell with them according to knowledge. That's actually how the King James Version translates it. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Well, how do you get this knowledge? How do you live with them according to knowledge? Now, that simply is to get to know your spouse, to spend time with them, to take the time and make the effort to get to know them on a personal, intimate level, not superficially. What makes them tick? What are their dreams and aspirations? And again, I'm not talking just to the younger couples here. I'm talking about those of you who have been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years. People change, sometimes a lot. And if you don't keep trying to discover who your spouse is and what makes them who they are, you might just end up getting a lemon meringue pie instead of a French silk. I'm just telling you. The second principle is to honor and accept gender differences. If you haven't figured it out yet, men and women are different. We're unique, different in so many ways. But the thing is, God made us that way, to be different and unique. And it wasn't just to mess with us, I promise. We are called not only to accept those differences, but to love them, to honor them. Sometimes, though, I feel like that we dishonor God by setting out and making our priority to change those differences. Men, we want the women to be more direct, don't we? To fix that problem instead of whining about it. And to stop being so stinking sensitive. And women want to fix the men. We need to be more sensitive, to be better listeners, and to stop trying to fix those things. And above all, to know exactly what she's thinking at all times, whether she tells us or not. Amen, yeah. Now, certainly there is much that we can learn from the opposite sex, absolutely. We should be willing to change and adapt, for sure. But with that being said, what if we loved and accepted the differences in our spouse? What if we honored and respected those unique differences that are rooted in how God created us? When he made us male and female, he did it for a reason. We are different. Men, your wife doesn't always want you to fix the situation that she's telling you about, I promise. Most times, she just wants you to sit there and listen and be sympathetic. And ladies, there are, in fact, times we just are not listening to you. It's not that we have chosen to ignore you, but when our mind is occupied on something else, maybe watching the game, we cannot multitask. We are driven and occupied with the one thing. Honor and respect the differences that God made in us. And in so doing, we honor and respect the Creator who created those differences. The third principle is one of the most important. I cannot emphasize this one enough. Always speak edifying words. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I mentioned earlier that the effects of harsh words that they could have on people. And I'm confident many of you have had these ugly things said about you at times over the years. You're old, you're fat, you're stupid, you're skinny, you're worthless. Paul is specifically talking about these type of criticisms in his letter to Ephesians. Words that are hurtful and destructive. Words that tear people down. So if you are one of those people who allow unwholesome talk to come out of your mouth, please stop. There is no room, no room in your vocabulary for any words that are not encouraging. I'm going to say that one again so you can get it. There is no room in your vocabulary for any words that aren't for building others up. We need to stop the hate speech. Stop the gossip, the angry, hurtful words, the lying, the blaming. I honestly don't know if there's anything worse for a Christian than to tear other people down. It is the exact opposite of what God has called us to do and be. And it doesn't matter whether you think they deserve being said whatever you're saying is. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. You cannot control what other people say. You can't control what other people do. The only thing that you can control is your reaction to it. That's all you have control over. And in marriage, the majority of fights would never happen if words were being spoken to build up rather than tear down. Your speech should be uplifting, encouraging, strengthening. Look to find ways to complement each other, not complain about. If you follow this one principle well, I promise you, in all your relationships, it will benefit you. And the last principle we're going to talk about this morning before we jump into the love languages is the art of listening. The art of listening. Listening is a learned behavior. It does not come natural. We are not born with the desire to listen to someone. It is learned. But when we do it effectively, it equips our marriage to a length that you just can't believe. Listening requires discipline and a willingness to keep your opinions to yourself. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. I know you've heard that. So practice listening. It is learned. Listen to what your spouse is saying and likewise what they are not saying. Be an active listener. You might think you know what they're saying, but the only way to know for sure is to ask. You can say something like, what I'm hearing you say is da 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 da. Remember, 60 to 90% of communication is nonverbal. So sometimes they might be saying this, but their facial expressions are saying something completely different. Try to really understand what is being said, how it's being said, why it's being said, in the context that it's being said. And the only way to really do this is just to shut up for a while. Practice just listening and not offering advice, just listening. So just a quick recap, four principles to be a better communicator. Know your mate. For some of you, get to know them again. If you've had years of poor communication. Number two, honor and accept the differences in your spouse. Life would be horribly boring if we were all alike. Love the differences that God created in your spouse. Number three, always, always, always speak words of encouragement and edification. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And number four, practice the art of listening. You might be surprised at what you find out. These principles of good communication are essential in a healthy marriage. They're essential in any kind of relationship. Whether it's your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, if you practice these four principles, I promise you, your relationships will be stronger. And this really flows right into our discussion of love languages. I would guess most of you know the whole love language story, but in case you didn't, back in 1995, there was a gentleman by the name of Gary Chapman, and he wrote this book entitled The Five Love Languages, How to Express Heartfelt Contentment to Your Mate. It outlines five ways to express and experience love that Chapman calls love languages. And they are gift-giving, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. And since then, he has wrote additional works on how to translate these five love languages, not just in marriage, but how you relate to your children or how you relate in a workplace or how you relate as a single person. And these five love languages mentioned are ways that each of us experience love. It's how we receive love. And many times it's how others try and communicate that love without even realizing it. I'll give you an example in my own marriage. Earlier in our marriage, my wife took it upon herself to clean out my car. Now, I'm surprised that she made it out alive, honestly. People have disappeared in my car and never to be seen again. It's kind of like a black hole. But it was a mess. But she cleaned it out. And after she cleaned my car out, my reaction was indifference. Now, I didn't know this at the time. We talked about, after we found our love language, we were discussing ways that we had miscommunicated over the years. This is one of the things she brought up. And I thought, at the time, though, I thought, why on earth are you spending time cleaning a car? Really? I mean, it's just a waste of time. I just didn't get it. Thank you. Yeah, somebody else didn't get it either. My love language is physical touch. Her love language, acts of service. See, she was showing love how she received love, not how I did. Likewise, I used to send her flowers. I used to buy little things for her. And I thought that was what good husbands did to show their wife that you love them. But I didn't help around the house. I didn't clean. I didn't cook. I didn't do anything that was helpful for her. I was showing love by giving gifts. She received love through acts of service. You see how important it is to know your spouse's love language, and for that matter, your children's love language, because you want to show them love, right? You want to show them how much you care for them, but it's difficult to show them the love that you want to do without knowing how they receive that love. I mean, I could give her flowers till I was broke, but it's fruitless because what she wanted me to do is clean the toilet. And I will tell you, since Kelly and I found out our love languages, and by the way, people, you'll have more. There's five love languages. You'll have a primary love language. You'll have a secondary love language, and then it kind of goes down from there. But everybody will have a primary, and sometimes the primary and secondary are fairly close. But everybody will have those. But once we found out what those are and what our secondary was, I can tell you, it has changed our marriage. It absolutely has changed our marriage. And it's become much more effective and easy to show each other love. For some of you, you might have the same love language. And so how you show love and how you receive love is the same. And it's just natural. It's simple. It's easy. But for those of us who don't, like our love language is almost the exact opposite, without not the knowledge of what those love languages are, it is difficult to show and receive love like you want. So this morning I'm going to briefly go through the five love languages, just briefly. If you do not know your spouse's love language, I would encourage you to go to 5lovelanguages.com, the number 5lovelanguages.com, and take a quick test to find that out. It is very simple, but it is critical knowledge. One of the love languages is words of affirmation. I mean, the person that has this love language is dependent on the words of others. They love to hear things like, well done, nice job, great sermon, you look wonderful today, things like that. Words that affirm them as people. And because this person receives love this way, they're the ones that are a lot of time they give love this way. These are the note writers, the card writers. You know those people. Kevin is one for words of affirmation. That's one of his major love languages. And that's how they show love to others. They affirm them with words, and that's how they receive love. The second one is acts of service. The person with this love language receives love when you do things for them, key here, without being told. Okay, that's important. If you do something when they ask you to do it, it's like saying, "Please tell me you love me." Okay, it's not as effective. You should be doing things for them, acts of service for them, without being asked. And it needs to be something that you don't normally do. So guys, you know, mowing the yard or cleaning the gun does not count as acts of service. It's something that you do anyway. What you need to be doing is finding things that your spouse doesn't like to do. And then those are the things that you do. That would show them love. Third love language is receiving gifts. This person loves to receive gifts of any kind, but especially the kind that reflects thought. that reflects that you put some effort into it. A box of chocolates on the Valentine's Day is a cop-out. That doesn't count. You got to put some thought and effort into it. And do it when they're not expecting it. Again, Valentine's Day, Christmas, birthday, you still have to give them gifts on those days, but that's not what's showing them love. What's showing them love is when you do it on the unexpected days for no other reason that, you know what, here is this because I love you. And spend some time, do some research, do some reconnaissance. You know, you kind of look over, what's she looking in the magazine? Oh, that's pretty. You like that? I really do. That's sharp. And you make a mental note. That's what I'm going to get her the next time. And then you get her that gift. Fourth thing, quality time. This is simply spending time with the person. And please understand, when I say quality time, emphasis on quality. Spending time with them doesn't count unless it's quality time. You want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. Being in a car with somebody for 4 hours doesn't mean necessarily quality time. Now, it can be. It can be great quality time, but you have to be there. You have to be on point and thinking, okay, how can I make this good quality time and have discussions? This never used to be an issue, but as technology has expanded, it's become an issue. So if you're on the phone or on your computer, that's not quality time, okay? So put your phone away, put the computer away, turn the TV off, and just spend some time with your spouse. That's what they're looking for if their love language is quality time. Go for a walk, whatever it is. And lastly, it's physical touch. This is exactly what it is, just actual physical touch. There was a lady in Fort Scott years ago. She's passed away. She did not smell well. I befriended her, and her love language was physical touch. I can tell you there is not a thing I could have done for that woman that would have meant more to her than when I rubbed her back. She was hunched over, and I would just sit there on her porch and rub her back, and she would coo like a kitten. That's what showing your love language is. And I can tell you, if somebody that has this love language, my wife grabs my hand and holds it, or puts her hand on my back, or snuggles up to me when we're watching TV, that shows me love. A couple things I want to add. Number one, your love language will change over time. As you age, sometimes your love language will shift a little bit. They're probably not going to completely change, but they might shift. Your primary might become your secondary your primary. So just because you knew what your spouse's love language was 20 years ago doesn't mean that you know what it is today. Secondly, just because their love language is quality time does not mean that they don't enjoy getting gifts or have physical touch or have acts of service. You should be exercising every one of these love languages on a regular basis, but concentrate on the primary ones. Concentrate on the secondary ones. Getting gifts isn't high on my list, but the other day, in fact, it's probably the bottom, but my wife brought home a Web City t-shirt that she had imprinted for me, and it showed me love. I appreciated that. Can I encourage you this morning to make an effort to show love languages, to know the love languages, and to show them on a consistent basis? And can I also encourage you to get better at communication, to make an effort to know your spouse, to spend time with them, to speak words of encouragement to them? These aren't just suggestions for a good marriage. I really believe that these are the foundation for a good marriage. They are essential. You spend a lot of time, you look back, you spend a lot of time and effort over the course of your lifetime on a lot of different things that really doesn't matter at the end. I can tell you, your relationships is one that does. Spend as much time on your relationships as you do on these inconsequential things. and it'll change your life. I'm going to tell you a little story to close things out. And many of you probably have already heard it. It's been on Facebook for probably 10 years. I've read it a couple of times, but I love the story because I think it speaks to everything I've spoken about this morning. When I got home that night, as my wife served dinner, I held her hand and said, "I've got something to tell you." She sat down and ate quietly. Again, I observed the hurt in her eyes. Suddenly, I didn't know how to open my mouth, but I had to let her know what I was thinking. I want a divorce. I raised the topic calmly. She didn't seem to be annoyed at my words. Instead, she asked softly, "Why?" I avoided her question, which made her angry. "You're not a man," she yelled, and stormed off. That night, we didn't talk at all. She was weeping. I knew she wanted to find out what had happened to her marriage, but I couldn't hardly give her a satisfactory answer. She had lost my heart. I was in love with Jane now, and I didn't love her at all. I just pitied her. With a deep sense of guilt, I drafted a divorce agreement, which stated that she could own the house, she could have the car, and she could even have 30% of the stake of my company. She glanced at it once and then tore it to pieces. The woman who had spent 10 years of her life and energy and resources with me felt like a stranger. But I couldn't take back what I had said, for I truly love Jane now. Finally, she cried loudly in front of me, which is what I expected to begin with. To me, her cry was actually a kind of release. The idea of divorce, which had obsessed me for several weeks, seemed to be firmer and clearer now. The next day, I came back home very late and found her at the table writing. I didn't want any supper, so I went straight to sleep. I woke up a little bit later. She was still at the table writing. I just didn't care anymore. I turned over and went back to sleep. In the morning, she presented me with her divorce conditions. She didn't want anything from me, not a thing, but said she needed 1 month's notice before the divorce. She requested that in that 1 month that we both struggle to live as normal a life as possible. And her reasons were simple. Our son had some exams in the months at the end of the month, and she didn't want to disrupt that with our broken marriage. This was agreeable to me, but she had something more. She asked me to recall how I had carried her into her bridal room on her wedding day. She requested that every day for the next month's duration that I do the same thing, that I carry her out of our bedroom and to the front door every single morning. I thought this was crazy, ludicrous, but just to make the last days together bearable, I accepted that odd request. I later told Jane about my wife's conditions, and she just laughed sarcastically and thought it was absurd. No matter what tricks she applies, she has to face a divorce sooner or later. My wife and I hadn't had any body contact since my divorce intention was explicitly expressed. So when I carried her out that first day, we both appeared clumsy. Our youngest son clapped behind us gleefully and yelled, "Daddy's holding Mommy in his arms." His words brought me a sense of pain. From the bedroom to the sitting room, then to the door, I walked with her in my arms. She closed her eyes and said softly, "Please don't tell the boys about the divorce." I nodded, feeling somewhat upset. I put her down outside the door, and she went to wait for the bus to work, and I drove alone to the office. On the second day, both of us acted a little more easily. She leaned on my chest. I could smell the fragrance of her blouse. I realized that I hadn't looked at her in quite some time. I realized that she was not a young woman anymore. There were fine wrinkles on her face. Her hair was graying. Our marriage had taken its toll on her. For a minute, I wondered what I had done to her. On the fourth day, when I lifted her up, I felt a sense of intimacy returning. This was the woman who had given me 10 years of her life for me. On the fifth and sixth day, I realized that our intense intimacy, or our sense of intimacy, was growing again. I didn't tell Jane about this. It became easier to carry her as the months slipped by. Perhaps the everyday workout had made me stronger. She was choosing what to wear one morning, and she tried on quite a few dresses, but couldn't find a suitable one. Then she sighed, "All my dresses have gotten bigger," and kind of laughed. I suddenly realized that she had grown quite thin. That was the reason I could carry her more easily. Then it had hit me. She had buried so much pain and so much bitterness in her heart that it was affecting her health. Subconsciously, I reached out and touched her head. Our son came in at that moment and said, "Dad, it's time to carry Mom out." To him, seeing his father carrying his mother out had become an essential part of his life. My wife gestured to our son to come closer and hugged him tightly. I turned my face away because I was afraid I might change my mind at this last minute. I then held her in my arms, walking from the bedroom, through the sitting room, to the hallway. Her hand surrounded my neck, softly and naturally. I held her body tightly. It was just like our wedding day. But she was much lighter now. And that made me sad. And on the last day, when I held her in my arms, I could hardly move a step. Our son had gone to school already. I held her tightly and I said I hadn't noticed that our life had lost its intimacy. I drove to the office, jumped out of the car swiftly without even locking the door. I was afraid that any delay would make me change my mind. I walked upstairs with purpose. Jane opened the door and I said to her, "Sorry, Jane, I don't want a divorce anymore." She looked at me astonished and then touched my forehead. "Do you have a fever?" She said, I moved her hand off my head and said, "Sorry, Jane, I won't divorce my wife. My marriage was boring because she and I didn't value the details of our lives anymore. Not because we didn't love each other. We somehow allowed ourselves to lose sight of each other, even though we were right there every day." And I now realize the commitment I made to her when I carried her home on our wedding day was for life. It was a lifetime commitment, and I'm going to honor that. Jane seemed suddenly to wake up. She gave me a loud slap across the face and slammed the door and burst into tears. I walked down the stairs and drove away. The pain on my cheek was nothing compared to the joy in my heart. I stopped by the flower shop and ordered a bouquet of flowers for my wife. The sales girl asked me to write something on the card. I smiled and wrote, "I'll carry you out every morning from now until death do us part." That evening I arrived home, flowers in hand and a smile on my face. I couldn't wait to see her. I ran up the stairs like they were nothing, only to find my wife in the bed, gone. She had passed away sometime during the day. I found out later that my wife had been battling cancer for some months, and I was so busy with my own life to even notice. She knew that she would die soon, and she wanted to save me the negative reaction our son would have had with me leaving our family. In the last days of her life, she was still looking out for me, because now in my son's eyes, I was still a loving husband. I love that story because I think it brings home the little details in life that mean so much at the end. It's those small details of our lives that really matter in a relationship. And it's so easy to look over those. It's not the house, the lawn, the car, the job, the money in the bank. Those are just things. What is truly important is relationships. And the one you have with your wife is only second to the one that you have with your Savior. So again, can I encourage you today to find time to be your spouse's best friend and do those little things for each other that build intimacy? Do you have a good, joyful, God-filled marriage? If so, I'm so glad. But continue to work at it and make it stronger. And if you don't have that marriage, there's still time. Men, you might not be able to physically carry your wife anymore, and ladies, I would expect that's probably true for you as well. But that doesn't mean that you can't carry them throughout life. Be there for them each and every day. The commitment you made is real. You made it before God. Till death do you part. It's time for us to stop taking our spouses for granted. and to live that commitment out. If you're here today and you need to make that ultimate commitment, that ultimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, I can tell you there's no better time than the present. We do not know what tomorrow holds. And if you just need prayer, we welcome you to come. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so thankful for the relationship that you have set forth for us through your Son, Jesus. We don't deserve it. We absolutely do not deserve a loving, grace-filled God reaching down to establish a relationship with us so that we do not have to die in our own sin, but we get to see you in a perfect world when we pass from this one. Father, we thank you for that love, for that grace, for that mercy that you show us each and every day. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to live that same kind of love and grace with each other. That we don't look at our spouses or those that are around us and look for the faults that we have in them, but just like you look at us, for those of us who have accepted your love, you see us white as snow, clean, perfect. Help us to look at others with those same eyes, to see each other like you see us. We love you so much. We're so thankful for Jesus that makes all these things possible. We pray this in his name. Amen.